Today our reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 16 through 30. You remember our last time at the Lord's table, we looked at verses down from where we will today. We looked at verse 32 about Christ not being alone, though he was alone at the cross. And here we look at some verses earlier in the 20s. And so we'll read from verse 16 down to 30. This is the Word of God, and let's then seek Him in prayer as we draw near to worship in this way. Our Father in heaven, as we draw near, You have given us ears to hear. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open those ears, even as He did our Lord Jesus as a young boy, to learn of Your ways in the Word of God, to follow them fully, and thus to preach them to all people. Lord, as You gave him ears and he used them so that he would know and make You known among people, we ask, Father, that You by Your Spirit would make our ears to work as You've created them to work, to listen to You, to benefit from this word of life that will be read and preached. Lord, may we grow in our faith, strengthen us where we are weak. Lord, correct and make strong where we often go astray, and help us to follow You with a true heart, one that bears fruit and becomes a means by which to love You all the more, to trust You always and more firmly. And so bless the word that's read and preached. May it all bring glory to Christ and good for us as well. Hear us as we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. John 16, verse 16. This is the Lord's word. He said to His disciples in the upper room, "A little while and you will no longer behold me, and again a little while and you will see me." Some of His disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this thing He is telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." And so they were saying, "What is this that He says a little while? We do not know what He is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. And therefore you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one takes your joy away from you. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, He will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again, and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you're speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And we'll end our reading of the Word of God here. As Christians, we make much about joy. We rightly make much to do about this matter of joy. Unlike the world, we have been forgiven us all of our sins. God has given us everlasting life by free grace. We did nothing to earn it. Our Lord earned it for us by His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His mighty resurrection. We have joy, and we are joyful. We rejoice. Unlike the world, we have so great salvation. We will never face the wrath of God. We will never even know an ounce of that anguish that Jesus suffered for us, for our sins at the cross. You and I can now live with a clear conscience, and we can live life to the fullest. We have joy, and we are joyful, and we rejoice. Unlike the world, we have a living hope. When we die, we immediately share the fellowship of the redeemed and angels. When we are raised, we immediately meet our awakened body from the grave and are joined together in glory once again. And then after we receive our rewards for good works done in faith that God is pleased to give us at the judgment, we will then turn to the beautiful, endless, pristine, and everlasting lands of a new world wherein only righteousness dwells forever. We have joy, and we are joyful, and we rejoice. Our joy then will make today's best and highest joy seem like it's just a cloudy day. It won't even pale in comparison. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we are often like the people of Nehemiah's day. And when the glad occasion to hear the word of God as it set before them, they were sad when they should have been glad. They brought their griefs and burdens with them, such that they had difficulty being unburdened by the word that was read. There was conviction, but they didn't seem to have ready comfort at hand. They needed to be urged, as Nehemiah told them, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Dear friend and Christian brother and sister, is joy the joy of the Lord? Is that your strength? Might you be here today overburdened, finding it difficult to be unburdened, such that as you come to hear the word of God, your weight, your burden, your care, whatever it is so heavy that you may be missing the joy that God has in store for you. Trials and troubles be what they are endlessly to all of us. Our joy, too, like the people of that day, can be diminished. Sometimes it's almost depleted, it seems. Other times, altogether drained. That's a hard place to be. We're not then usually joyful Christians. Usually then we're discouraged Christians. We're frustrated Christians. Maybe we're bitter Christians or just angry Christians. And we've lost sight of the matter of the joy that the gospel and that Christ himself means for us. We're not exemplary Christians. We're not really good Christians. And yet we're Christians. And we're the Lord's people, there in our sin and weakness. Therefore, the Lord gives us a way through. He gives us a way through, even though it may seem there's no way out of this. The Lord makes for prayer, like the word and the sacraments, to be a means of grace. That's what we learn from our Lord at verse 24 of chapter 16, that prayer is a means to full joy. It's right there. He says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. There it is right there. The Lord means for prayer to be a means toward full joy. You take a glass and you fill it halfway. And the question, of course, is the glass half full or is it half empty? Now, we use that expression to show, is the person a positively inclined person, that the glass is half full, or is it a negatively inclined person that the glass is half empty? If the glass were in reference to joy, then Jesus would say, fill it up. It doesn't matter if it's half full or half empty. The point is, fill her up. Fill up the cup, that as he says here, that joy may be made full. Again, ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. Prayer is a means to full joy. That's what it's teaching us here. Is your joy partial or is it full? Asked another way, quite honestly, do you pray? It's fair to ask that question that very way. When Jesus links the two together, as one commentator says, if we cease to pray, we are likely to cease rejoicing. Prayer and rejoicing, prayer and joy go together in the mind of God. If we would rejoice and be joyful and have joy, then we must pray. The glass, whether it's empty or half full, needs to be filled. So there are two points that we look at from our Lord's word. One simply is that prayer is a means to full joy. The second one is how prayer is a means to full joy. Do you seek the joy that Jesus means for you to have? Do you know how it is that Jesus will in fact and indeed deliver on his promises about joy? Do you sometimes find yourself struggling with not only joy, but with prayer and coming to a point of praying? And I don't mean just saying your prayers, but praying. There is a difference. You find that without any clear end with prayer, lacking purpose in prayer, it can be somewhat of a rote or a routine experience, that you need joy in your praying. Well, this is what today's message is designed. Our Lord's designed it to be of this kind of help for you. Things, therefore, aren't right. And so we have to see that prayer is a means to full joy. It's prayer. At times here in John 14 through John 16, Jesus has juxtaposed. It's as though a ball going from one hand to another. He's placed over against their praying, his disciples, his own praying. In this matter of asking, he tells the disciples to ask, but we also learn here that Jesus himself prayed and asked. In chapter 14, verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he will be with you forever. In John 17, verse 9, I ask, as he prays to the Father, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus was asking of the Father. And our greatest needs are all bound up in what he prayed for, that the Holy Spirit will be present with us to encourage us, teach us, help us, and lead us into his ways. That was Jesus praying. He was asking. But then, of course, comes even our asking. And then John 14 again, in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, he tells the disciples, that will I do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. In chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And then, of course, is our passage, chapter 16, verse 23. In that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, I say to you, if you will ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, verse 24, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. And so Jesus is calling us to pray, even as he himself prayed to his Father. And that is where joy is made full. So he speaks of our need as disciples to ask. But he makes clear here in his last appeal to the disciples at verse 24 that they ask of God, showing that prayer is a means. It is his designed means for you and me to have full joy. He doesn't in any way hold out a life for any of his disciples that is a life of sad, crushing, unbearable weight that rids or robs us of our joy. But there, even in those places, we can have the joy of the Lord as our surprising strength. And so the joy of verse 24 has to be set over against the sorrow of verse 20 to 22. You notice that he says there that the world is going to rejoice and you will be sad. You're going to weep. You're going to lament. You're going to be miserable. And they will be cheering on the fact that we crucified the Savior. We've overcome our foe, this man who told us to repent of our sins, who warned us of hell to come, who did these miracles, but we denied them all, the world would rejoice. You can imagine these Pharisees and these religious leaders that were exposed as the frauds they were, as the insensitive, uncaring leaders they were to the burdens of the people. Yes, we got him. He's dead. And the tomb is sealed. And there they are rejoicing for 3 days. Then the third day came, and all of the tide turned. And now those that were rejoicing are struck with horror. He's alive from the dead. And you can imagine how the disciples felt. It took them a bit, but they were made joyful. They rejoice that the Savior is alive again. Death has no hold over him. And so Jesus is making this contrast of their sorrow, verses 20 to 22, that's going to now become changed to be joyful. And the world that was joyful is now going to have sorrow and misery of untold proportions at the last day when they are exposed for all the woe that they have to endure in eternity. Jesus then brought verse 23 and 24 to be that prayer is a means by which we lay hold of this joy. Until now, verse 24, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. You can imagine a child that really wants something, but he or she has not asked for it. Whatever the reasons are, maybe they feel that they're just too afraid to ask. Maybe they're shy and their temperament is they just don't ask. Maybe they feel unworthy. I haven't been good enough. Mom and Dad wouldn't get it for me anyways. And we can imagine in this sad and forlorn situation where Mom comes and says, "Boy, you know what? What's up? You know, you seem sad. Is there something troubling you?" And after searching and asking questions, the child really says what he wants. And Mom says, "Boy, you know, I never knew that you wanted that. Why don't we go ask Dad and see what we can do?" Then the child asks Dad too with Mom, and Dad says, "Boy, you know, I think that's great." Well, how does that child feel now, having been sad and disturbed about it? Now you see the smile go on the face, and to think that not only can I get what I want, but Mom and Dad think it's a great idea. Well, that's something of what it's like when we come before a Heavenly Father and we unburden ourselves and we pray and we tell Him our desires and where our heart is on a matter. With Jesus, prayer becomes a means to full joy. Our Father loves us in that great way, and Jesus is here to remind us that God's love is just this way. This is what prayer is to a believer. Ask, and you will receive, in order that your joy may be made full. If your children ask Mom and Dad how we feel about giving you things that you really want, we love it. We may not love it before we buy them, or we know the investment or the cost, or trying to find it, and those kinds of things. But when parents see the joy of their children, they may not smile and be as full about it as you, but they love it. So keep asking Mom and Dad. Be ready for no, or not yet, or maybe, or later, but also be ready for such things as, "Yeah, that sounds like a great idea," because that's the way our Father in heaven is toward us. Jesus means that through prayer, our joy be made full. Is the glass half full, or is it half empty? Prayer is the means by which the glass becomes full of joy. You see this in various places in Scripture. One of them is Isaiah 56, which is a wonderful chapter because here in Isaiah 56, God is blessing people that you wouldn't expect to know and have the Lord's joy. For example, the eunuch, person who's not able to have a family and to have children. And so here's the eunuch that the Lord says, "I will give you an offspring, a spiritual offspring." There are those that come in verse 6. These are the foreigners. They're not Israelites by birth. And yet they come and they join themselves to the Lord, verse 6, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one of them who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Here's what God says. Even those foreigners, strangers to the things of God, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Imagine how that would have struck and encouraged someone that knew very little, if anything, about the Lord. And yet they come and they trust the God of Israel and they believe on the hope of a coming Savior and they deal before God with their spiritual need of being forgiven and being reconciled to God, brought into His favor. God says, even there, I have a blessing. In my house, you'll be made joyful. My house of prayer. How that would help them to commune with God. And I think that's important because as we come to prayer and we have all of our burdens, all the things that we're worked up about, saddled and downtrodden and dispirited, we pray to God and we have the assurance God will make us joyful in the house of prayer, His house of prayer. We see it with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. You remember what was happening with Paul? He was in prison. Prison's not a fun place to be. Thankfully, I don't speak from experience. One day I hope I won't have to speak from experience. But the reality is that Paul was in prison. He was persecuted, jailed for upholding the gospel. And yet we'd think that Paul might be dispirited, downtrodden, sad, bitter, angry. Here's what Paul said to the Philippians right at the outset of his letter, verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. If Paul had sat there in his prison cell without praying, we could imagine him becoming bitter, maybe becoming a man of self-pity, brooding about his experiences, this unfair hand that I've been dealt. But no, he's there praying. He's putting his focus on the people of God, on God himself, and he prays with joy in his every prayer for the Philippians. There was joy, and prayer was that means of full joy. He found it there with prayer. You remember barren Hannah in the Old Testament. And she's grieved because she's one of Elkanah's wives, and he has another because she's barren. This is a common thing in the Old Testament. And there's Hannah with all of the grief of seeing the other wife bearing children. And she's the wife. She has no children. But yet what does she do? She prays. And she pours out her heart to the Lord. And she says, in effect, Lord, I want a child. And if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you, lifelong service. So she goes in to the presence of God and prays. And then there's this elderly, not very good priest, Eli. And he starts scolding her because she looks like she's drunk. She's under some influence that she shouldn't be as she's praying. And she's so worked up and she's crying and she's miserable and she's going about it the wrong way. And so he scolds her. But she tells him, no, I'm a woman who's sad and I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. Then he comes to understand, he parts ways with her with a blessing. Then the Lord answered her prayers. And he gave her little Samuel, as I mentioned earlier in worship. Then we have Hannah's prayer at chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She's praying to God. She's giving thanks. But it's prayer that is that means to her full joy. She obtained that joy by prayer. Here are three examples, and I trust there are many more in Scripture, but you have to see that prayer is a means to full joy. So the question to you is, then, are you joyful? When burdens come on you, and life is not merry for you, how are you handling that? Could it be that you're not joyful simply because you're not praying? That you don't see that prayer is where you ought to be to have that cup filled up? Like the people of Nehemiah's day, you need to be told that the Lord is your joy. He's your strength. And you'll commune with God in prayer. And you'll know the sense of his presence. So we see here very clearly that as Jesus says, ask, that's a command, and you will receive, that's the result, that your joy may be made full. That's the goal. You will reach that, and God will bring you that by prayer. Like that foreigner, he will make you joyful in his house of prayer. But secondly, I said that there's something of how prayer is made a means to full joy. How? Well, here we start to look at verses 23 through 30. There's some clarifications here about this part that we have to know in terms of how prayer is a means to full joy. One is that knowing that now, today, is the day for praying. It's not tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. It's not yesterday. Oh, I missed it. Today is the day for praying. It's today. Verse 23, in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Jesus has said, in that day. What is this day that he's referring to? Well, in some points, the Old Testament tells us that day is the last day, that day when Jesus returns. We don't want to wait until that day to pray. So it's not that day. Sometimes Jesus speaks of it, of that day, as the day of his resurrection. That day when you were sorrowful, you will be made joyful. That's the day of his resurrection. Here at verse 23, it seems that that day are the days of his ascension, his glory, when he is there as the priest at God's right hand, interceding for us, and there on his throne. And so Jesus is saying, today is the day when you pray. There are people that might say, today is the day for skiing. And they're out at Song Mountain in Labrador because it's not -7 anymore. It's now about 40 degrees. And so today is the day for skiing. Sometime in the spring when the course dries out and the sun shines, people will say on this day, today is a day for golfing. But no, as believers, we say, today is the day for praying. It's always the day for praying. That's because Jesus said that we are to pray, give us today our daily bread. And so we have to know that every day, today is a day for praying. That is how prayer becomes a means to full joy. I guess it would be if you pray maybe twice a week, back to the metaphor of, let's say, a full cup, that means you've got two holes in the glass, or five holes in the glass. It's leaking. Today you rise and say, today is a day for praying. Maybe you'll say that today or each day this week at family worship. Maybe you'll say it once your chores are done. Today is a day of praying. Maybe you'll have particular needs, trials that'll come about, and you are led and brought to your knees to say, today. Now is a time for praying. We have to know that in terms of how prayer is a means to full joy. Secondly, we have to know that Jesus holds no obstacle to it. No obstacle to it. Verses 23 and 24. Verse 24, we just read 23. He says, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Now, if you read that as though Jesus is scolding the disciples, that's inaccurate. Jesus is not saying, what is it with you guys? Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. What's wrong with you? How come? That's not the sense of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not scolding them. He is indicating to them a vital truth about his going to the Father, and what that implies for them concerning prayer. In other words, They haven't asked anything in his name because he has not yet ascended into heaven. They've not asked anything. They've not had the occasion to. But when that day comes, they will ask, and it won't be anything unfamiliar. It will be what they've been familiar with the past 3 years. He hasn't ascended, but once he does, they will ask in his name. Our commentator again said, hitherto they had asked nothing in his name. Henceforth, they would ask everything in his name. So it's an entering into all of what Jesus has available to us that we need just come and ask for it. That's what he's talking about. Jesus holds no obstacle to it. The doctor is in. You see that in the Snoopy comics. You may hear it that the court is in session. Things are available to be taken up. Stuff can be dealt with as it needs to be. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is in God's presence. Jesus is on the throne of heaven. And so, therefore, there are no obstacles to it. The focus is no longer until now, but it's but now. Now that Jesus is in heaven, do you know what the day is today? Today is a day for praying. He is in. He's in charge and in session. Also, in terms of how prayer is a means to full joy, it is to know that the Father, even for your sake in Christ, and not merely for Christ's sake over you, receives your prayer. And this is very wonderful. Verses 26 and 27. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Father, can I give them what they are seeking here? I will be the one who goes to you and I'll get back to them. Jesus is saying, verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. This is no wait here and then I'll go and ask the Father and in time I'll come back and then I'll give you the response. No, it's Jesus bringing you into the presence of the Father, and he doesn't look just on Jesus, but he looks on you in terms of who you are in relation to Jesus Christ. The Father himself, verse 27, loves you because you have loved me. Now back to that illustration where mom and the child come to dad and say, what do you think? Dad looks at it and he sees his wife that's brought the child, but he sees the child. He doesn't just talk with mom, his wife. He looks at you as the child and says, that sounds like a great idea. Yeah, let's do it. And so the Father is inclined to you. All of who you are, all of what you come asking. And it's not merely because Jesus asks. It's because you ask by a living faith in Jesus Christ. It's not Christ without you. It's you with Christ receiving from the Father. And so then these especially pertain to prayer in terms of how it becomes a means to full joy. As Jesus says to us, ask and you shall receive, seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. That's the promise here. But to bring some additional features, just as additional applications, we need to see, beyond mere asking in the petition, that the prayer in which we are engaged is that prayer that delights in God for who he is. Not so much what you're asking for, but that God is pleased to hear us, and he delights as a father to give. He's the God who is life, the God of joy. We, when we pray, we enter into loving that we're there with the Lord and that we have access to God as our Father. That's key to our praying. In fact, it may be that you're not often joyful because you simply come having reduced prayer to just asking for things. Prayer is much wider than petition. Prayer is about communing with God, enjoying God for who He is. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you make the Lord your focus of meditation, thoughts, delight, you're going to want God Himself as your answers. And God is going to be pleased to give you those answered prayers because really what you're asking is more of God. God is going to say, sure, I'll answer that prayer. He wants me. And so though He's asking for this, I'm going to put me in that answer. And He will see me and not just that for which He asks. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When you pray, don't pray without delighting in God. In fact, you pray best when you pray delighting in God. Psalm 43, verse 4, on this very matter. Again, the psalmist is just depleted, sad, away from the people of God. His soul is downcast. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, I'll yet again praise Him. But this is what he says, acknowledging His place. Send out your light and your truth, verse 3. Let them lead me. That's what the Word of God is to us. It helps us pray as light and truth. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. Did you hear that? God, my exceeding joy. Which isn't the best translation. Best way to render that is God, the gladness of my joy. Now, Hebrews speaks that way in terms of superlatives to show how great and significant a matter is. But God is the gladness of your joy. He's the seed within it all. He's the heart of the matter. God is your joy. And that's when the psalmist could say, hope in God. What are you doing, soul, in your downcast, dispirited, downtrodden way, burying yourself under this mud landslide of trials and troubles? Hope now in God. God is the gladness of my joy. We see it in Psalm 16, where our Lord, remember, at the worst agony of the cross, is here dying with the promise of Psalm 16. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's where joy is made full. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Well, if that's where they are, then where do you go? You go to God's right hand. How do you get there? You can't climb and take a spaceship into heaven. It's a lot easier than that. It's you call on God as your Father through a living faith in Jesus Christ, and you're right there with the pleasures and the joys of God. Now, you may need to work through it with your troubles, but the more you delight in God there in His presence, the more the joy will become your strength, as the Lord promises. So there is prayer that delights in God for who He is, which leads us to just a final one. Prayer that is honest about any given trial set before us so as to attain a joy that is just further ahead. It's prayer that is honest about trials, that it endures knowing that there is a joy just beyond it. Look no further, again, than our Lord Jesus. What are we told in Hebrews 12? But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Then Paul goes on to say, and you need to remember that you haven't striven anywhere near to the point of shedding of blood. And so in all of your weekly, daily trials and troubles and temptations and tests and inadequacies, failures, needs that you see about yourself, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was praying Psalm 16. He was looking ahead to those joys that were set before him. And because of God's promise, he endured. And so you have to keep your eyes focused on this Lord Jesus. You need to remember these things, that as you're praying and you're working through your troubles, that yet ahead, there's going to be the joy that God will open up to me, because God is good and he will do that. Until then, I will trust in the Lord. We say sometimes we have to dig ourselves out of this mess that we're in. Well, a better way is to dig yourself down into the mess and see that rock bottom of it, the Lord is holding you. The Lord keeps you. And rather than dig your way out of the mess, the best way is to pray your way out of the mess. Just recognize that God will bring you through. And in all of your troubles and ailing spirit, God will bring joy in that conviction. Yes, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. So see that prayer is a means of full joy. In all these points, see how then prayer becomes a means to real joy for you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so you and I will say this week, I will pray. Today is a day for praying. I will pray as the means until that full joy. As I said earlier, the day is going to come when you will hear and you will see and you will say that this is the way the Lord has made it to be. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. God, give us a taste of that today and each day this week. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we confess our sins of turning aside to other ways of being strong but you, and not seeing that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that though the world may be crumbling and mountains descending into the heart of the sea, yet you're a very present help to us in all of our troubles. Lord, renew this joy within us. There may be some sin that's leading us to not enter into your presence and commune and pray with you. We ask that you would help us and forgive and strengthen us to see that prayer is a means of grace to us. Help us to pray better, to not merely ask for things, but to seek your face, to enjoy the fact that you've made us reconciled by the blood of Christ. And so we may come with the favor of a Father waiting us as we come in prayer. Lord, help us this week to truly experience what we've heard today, and that your Holy Spirit will help us each day of this week in our praying to be the joyful, believing people that you would have us to be. Lord, bless this word to us, we ask. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.